Well, Steve, thank you very much. I might have finished on time, except that last song had six verses in it. But, so anyways, all that said, that's good. And if you, like I was going to say to the leavers, if you feel like standing during the rest of the service, because that's about how I feel right now, you're more than welcome to do that. That's all said. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting there, of course, this is notable. It is means something to somebody. It means Super Bowl Sunday is meaningful to some of you. Well, I mean, I don't think you're that spiritual, because I know some of you are like, I got, you know, people who are Pittsburgh Steelers fans here. Oh, they're not in the story. And what's the deal? You know, Cleveland Browns, don't even mention them. The Buffalo Bills, like, so great, you made it out to the meeting on Super Bowl Sunday. Like, oh, like, how hard was that? Your team's not even in it. Don't give anybody more credit than they do. But just leave that alone. Leave that alone. That's like that. So take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and I'm just going to look at a little story here. And somebody made a lot of money, I think, writing a book called The Prayer of Jabez. I think it's just a little verse, two verse in somewhere in 2 Chronicles. Well, this is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And it's a remarkable prayer, and I'll give you a little story, a little context, so you understand where this prayer comes out of. And 2 Chronicles is kind of an interesting, I think that some Bible teachers will put Chronicles, and you maybe didn't know, maybe you knew this, and I appreciated it only as I sort of doing a little bit of reading, that would put Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're all sort of books written after, in the period of time after the children were exiled. And maybe even rewritten post-exile and while to the remnant that were back in the land, and probably to the remnant that, to a very large majority who did not return to the land. So that's the period of time. Sometimes when I'm reading through the history, those history books, I kind of lop them all together, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuels and 1st and 2nd Kings and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. At least when I memorized it as a kid growing up, I just you'd ram that off like that, like this. But you kind of blend them all together. But actually, the Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're just written at a different time. They're in, I think, and there's a few verses, and I don't want to spend that much time, but even 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 15 says, references the exiles that were under Nebuchadnezzar. So the writer, and maybe it's Ezra, he's writing after that. He's in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, it says, references of the Jew to Judah that was carried away into exile to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. So my sense is, and I'd agree with others who would agree, that it must be written after that event, which makes it an interesting book, because it's another interesting thing about it is a lot of the low points of Israel's history are not mentioned in it. Different from 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, some of the sadness that characterized David's history, it's not mentioned there. And Solomon's many marriages and his sort of the way it led away, it was led away into idolatry, all that's not mentioned there in the Chronicles. So it's really interesting to sort of what isn't mentioned there. The other thing that's really emphasized several times throughout the book of the Chronicles is the temple. So the temple is in view, which makes sense, because if it's written to that remnant saying, hey, listen, I want to encourage you in the things of the Lord and to those who've returned to the land, you know, the temple was going to be a central part of that, of whatever, of their practice. And it was going to be central to their restoring of the whatever God was going to do with the children of Israel to this remnant. So maybe for that reason as well, that's a notable theme throughout the book of Chronicles. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here's a little story about this king, Jehoshaphat. And there's a lot of remarkable kings in the line of Judah. Josiah Jehoshaphat is one of them. We'll read, of course, about Hezekiah and Uzziah and a few other characters like that. This man, Jehoshaphat, sort of an interesting character. And if you go back to the Kings, just about 10 verses is devoted to this man. You would never know anything about the story, except for the author of Chronicles has now recorded this event in the life of King, in the life of the story of the people of Judah, and specifically during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. Now, I shared these thoughts last year, and I really enjoyed. I don't know Nate Bramson, but and he doesn't know me, but we both shared at a virtual conference, and we both submitted these messages on the same chapter. So I really enjoyed some thoughts he had to share, and I won't even have a chance to serve it. But at the time, this message was man's desperation and God's deliverance, which is how somebody might feel in the fourth quarter of tonight's game as well, you know? Like some team and some people are going to feel the same way. You know, man's desperation and God's hoping that God is going to bring some deliverance. So that's what I said. And it's the prayer of Jehoshaphat, really. Now, let me read it really quickly. And I don't even think I'm going to get through all of this, but let's just read it. And I'll make just a couple of, just think about the prayer itself. Maybe at another time, think about the answer to that prayer. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, that's the descendants of Esau, by the way, came to make war against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah at the time. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all of Judah. So Judah gathered together all to seek help from the Lord, that they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So here it is, written probably, I think, after the time of exile. I said, let me tell you a story. You people who've now spent, you know, a generation away from God's land, and is you think about how God can bring a victory, how God could bring restoration. Here's a story from the life of Jehoshaphat. And here are these enemies that were gathered. We read about these two, the sons of Ammon, the sons of Moab. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, you'll find out that next group, the Munites, or however it's pronounced, these were the descendants of Esau. And they came, these three intimidating enemies were going to come, and they were going to, with every intention of destroying Israel. The word reaches Jehoshaphat. He turns his attention heavenward, and he proclaims a big fast, and all of the nation, all of the Judah, is gathered to seek the face of the Lord. Now, here's the prayer. It's between verses 5 and 12. And the line that you might be familiar with is the very last line. It ends with verse 12. But our eyes are on you. That's maybe the theme of this thing. Our eyes are on you, which I think is a lovely way to just to think about your prayer life. Our eyes are on you. That's the sort of the kind of a key phrase in this whole prayer, and I think a beautiful expression of our need and God's provision. So we read the prayer here. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of verse 5 of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he says this: O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all of the kings of the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to their descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it, and you have built you and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Verse 10. Now behold, he talks about, he's taking us right back to the events of yesteryear, and they're recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now behold, he says as he's praying, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. That's what they did. They were asked by God, those are your relatives, leave them alone. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's a lovely prayer. I'll think about that for a few minutes this evening. And then I'll just read. I think you appreciate just reading the rest of the story too. I'll read it for us here. Verse 13, all Judah now find themselves standing before the God. Must be quite a sight. Standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And God is so moved, I think, by that prayer that we read in verses 14 on, that he moves the Holy Spirit in the heart of somebody from the priesthood named Jehaziel. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son, and some details are given there, and he speaks up. Verse 15, listen all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Here's the Spirit of God moving in response to this prayer. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. I think this line is unbelievable. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And I'll spend maybe time in another time message, but I just think that I can't imagine saying to God, that God would say to me, you got a big problem? And God says, the battle is not yours, it's mine. That's what he said to the children, to Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah on this day. It's not your battle, it's mine. He says, tomorrow go up against them. Behold, they will come by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go on to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it led them to they fall down and worship. They fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God with a very loud voice. Now, this is the most unusual battle plan. This is the most unusual battle plan. Verse 20. I don't think this is the way we would go into battle. Verse 20, they rose up early in the morning. They went out to this wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat now gives them some instructions. He says, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in the holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. Now, wouldn't that be the oddest way to go about battle? Imagine we got together, everybody here who has got a good voice and musical, said we're going into battle. You guys are going to go in front of us. You're going to sing and praise and play your instruments, and the army will follow. We would never think that would be the way that God would bring about a victory, but God chooses to bring about a victory that way in this story. There are some lessons there. Maybe we'll get to that. Verse 24. So that when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses, the bodies are all lying there on the ground. No one had escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil. They found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were about 3 days taking the spoil because they were so much. And then I'll leave it at that. There's some good lessons here. So let's think about that. So to really create, it's a crazy story in a way, but it's an amazing victory. But it starts with this prayer, the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And I want to think just for a few minutes this evening about what he prayed about. They face an insurmountable enemy, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the descendants of Esau. And we read there, he says, the first thing he says there, it's easy to remember, when he looks heavenward and he stands representing the people, you will notice this. First of all, everything about the prayer is God-centered. And I scold myself because many times when I pray, I really get quickly consumed with who I am and what I need. And I think that's natural. I think that's how we're all bent. But I just noticed this about it, about the way he prays. He looks heavenward. And the first thing he speaks about is God's power. He says in verse 6, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. He says, listen, if I have an overwhelming problem, I don't need to remind God, but I probably need to remind myself about who it is I am praying to. Like, I don't know, like you can think about some issues in your life and things that you've struggled with and problems that you're facing. I don't have to think very far back in my own experience. And as I was wrestling with this passage, it was so real to me because this is where I found myself. And he seeks to face, he acknowledges the power, the hand of God over the affairs of all men. I don't know what our issue is. When I look around the crowd, I immediately say, oh, yeah, I can imagine what some of the issues, and they feel overwhelming. We have no Ammonites and Moabites and the sons of Esau to face, but we have things that seem like formidable foes in our lives. And what he's saying, he says, he's reminding me and reminding us, all of us here, listen, who has the enablement? Who is truly in control? And I forget that. Lord, I love these verses in Psalm chapter, they're throughout, you know, Job, when he gets to the end of his story, he says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's sovereign hand over the affairs of men. He is ultimately in control. A good thing to remember, even in these crazy days and with all the division that isn't so far around us, the Lord is in control. He says in Psalm 103, you know, we often think about Psalm 103 and we quote it even at the Lord's Supper. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to his iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And we think about the goodness of God and his faithfulness and his love for us. And just a few verses down are these verses. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven and his sovereignty rules over all. I love those verses because the power of God is not divorced from all those other characteristics. You know, all the attributes of God are in perfect harmony and in perfect balance. His sovereignty, he rules over the kingdoms of the world. That's how it says it in Daniel. The Most High God rules over the realms of man, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. I think Nate Bramson said this. I didn't say it then, but I remember him saying it at some other message I enjoyed him hearing. He says, our man is on the throne and he is not up for re-election. You know? Like, we got all kinds of people who think they're in our world and they're authorities and we give them the respect they're due, but ultimately, he is on the throne, right? And here he is. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. That's what he says. This is the first thing that Jehoshaphat recognizes. He looks heavenward. He says, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? That seems so obvious, yet I'm not saying you any more than I do, miss it every time I go to the Lord in prayer and I feel the problem, whatever it is, whatever the issue is. As overwhelming as you think it is, whatever I think it is, whatever the issue it is in your heart or in your life, in your home, in your finances, in your whatever it is, this is the God who's coming. I'm coming to, and the first thing he recognizes is the power of God, and then in verse 7 he talks about the promise of God. Do you not? He says, O Lord, drive out. Didn't you not? And he almost says to remind God, not that God needed any reminding. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. He said he's thinking about the past. I think this is a very good thing when I feel a little bit overwhelmed by whatever is going on, not to remind the Lord as much as to remind myself. I look back. I think this is a very good exercise to keep some sort of journal. And write down the way God answers prayer. That's an amazing, somebody pointed that out to me. And I thought, I started doing that. And I said, then you go back to take the effort of reading it again. And say, oh, I forgot. We were praying about that. It got answered. The Lord brought a resolution to that situation. You know what it is? When I look back, I can tangibly look at God's faithfulness. See, I have been brought into a relationship with a living God, a God who really is involved in the affairs of my life, and I've seen, I'm not saying every answer is supernatural, but I've seen the way he does things. Or I've had front row seats to the way he's done things, and he didn't answer prayers the way I wanted to answer them. But only when I look back, I say, oh Lord, isn't that interesting? Sometimes you ask, we prayed about it and we wanted it to work out a certain way. And you said, no, that's not going to be the right way. And then you look back and said, oh, isn't that the right way though? Anyways, that's the experience. And when Jehoshaphat looks heavenward and he acknowledges the sovereign hand of God over all affairs, he goes on to talk about the faithfulness of God. That's what he says, the promises of God. Did you not, O Lord, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Almost as if you said, just remember that friend of yours, Lord, Abraham. Remember him? Or remember us. He started saying that too. Okay, and then he says this. He talks about not to remember I put these words down because they help me remember them. His power is promised. Now his presence. He says there in verse 8, you have lived in it. You built a sanctuary there. This land, now he talks about the place where God dwells. They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us and the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in their distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He's talking about the temple, isn't he? You know, earlier in Chronicles, I think it's in is recounting the story of Solomon. I think it's in chapter, could be in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He talks about the temple. And Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, said these words, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which we have built. He says, and that was the idea. Here was this place where God had chosen to dwell. And here, and Jehoshaphat is saying, you said that if we would come to this place and call upon you. Now, that's amazing that God would dwell with man on earth. But just think about where you and I as believers in Christ enjoy, right? We don't enjoy his presence. It's not associated with a place. Oh, it is associated with a place. The place is, the temple is you and I, right? That you and I enjoy the very presence of God, right? So here we are. We find ourselves facing a formidable foe, whatever the issue is. And we have we look heavenward and we realize here's the one who has all the enablement, all the power, who has, we see his faithfulness. We enjoy his presence, God's dwelling place in not in an earthly tabernacle, but in ours. You know, he would say these words, right? They're words we often enjoy. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then we have a reference to the past in verses 10 and 11. He says, now behold, he's looking back to the past. These events that are recorded in earlier, let's say in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he talked about these events, the sons of Ammon and Moab, the descendants of Esau of Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of us, out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them, and see how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? And he remembers some events from the past. You know, sometimes, isn't it like in our nature, isn't it in our nature when we have a problem or we find ourselves in a conflict, maybe we feel wronged, right? We feel misunderstood, right? Misrepresented, you know, and it really is in our nature to want to fix things, right? We want to correct our course and ask the Lord to bless it. I read these words that is from Romans chapter 12. It says there, this is hard to do. Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. you know, we don't have the, we're not talking about some hurt, offense that was caused by a nation, one nation toward another nation in a year, in a bygone era, right? But we know the experience, right, of in our own dealings with one another, right? In our own home, and we got some hurts that we've experienced, right? Know that, you know that if you're in married life, you know that. You know that you're, if you're in business, you know that in the workplace, you know that, you know, like many people have shared to me, deep hurts and things that they carry, you know? And I love, you know, I think this is, we have some instruction here too, not only from Romans chapter 12 here, you know, to come and leave that before the Lord. That's the idea here. And even in a sense, that we see Jehoshaphat saying that before God. He says, Lord, you know the good we dealt with them. We're going to leave the situation with you. And then the last thing is his posture, verse 12. It says, verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. And this is one of the lovely lines in this prayer. Our eyes are on you. And you know what? That reflects this. And I think God sees this, you know, when we come before him. It reflects a humility. It reflects a dependency, you know. I mean, I don't know what the matter is, what the matter we can imagine in our lives. But when we come to God and we just sort of say, Lord, we are in a desperate situation. What wonderful words to turn heavenward and say to him, Lord, our eyes are on you. We got nothing. We're at the end of ourselves, and I can think of a few times over the last few years, even in leadership, even amongst the, you know, is coming to a few times, more than a few occasions where we sort of said, we feel so overwhelmed. We have no good solutions. We have no easy solutions. It's hard for I often laugh at myself, but I say, well, one of the things I like about the medicine that I practice is I usually can fix a problem. I think I've come to sort of realize, I love saying this to patients when I have the occasion. I said, I can help you. Meaning I have an answer. I can work through this. I can quarterback the care. I was going to get us to the end zone. I'm going to say that. But I can get us to a solution. I can bring a solution, right? I can help you. I love saying that. But I find that in life, that's a harder thing to say. You know, I said, I wish I could fix this problem. You know, you had some, not just a few conversations, but many conversations, right? I wish I could just fix this problem. But that's okay, because this is not emerged medicine, right? This is us turning to God and coming to the place of a situation, and we feel our desperation. And all God is looking for that posture of humility and dependence. And these are lovely words. The whole nation was gathered around on this occasion. It says in verse 13, as he said these words, all Judah was standing before the Lord, their infants, their wives, their children. Can you imagine the scene, right? Now, I think about this too. When we find ourselves in a difficulty, there are only three places you can place your eyes on, right? There are only three directions you can concentrate your gaze and your focus on. You can concentrate it on yourself, right? That's overwhelming, right? You go to bed at night and you're just thinking about it. You're just rattled. Your blood pressure is going up, right? You can't sleep. You're just fixed on yourself, and you don't feel good. This happens to lots of people. It's happened to me, right? So that's one place you can fix there are three options, and that's one place. You can put it on yourself. The suggestion, then the other place is you can put it on your circumstances. Okay, that offers you no hope. If you find yourself and you look around, you look at the situation, you look at the circumstances that led to that can be incredibly discouraging when you look around, right? See, you don't see a way out, right? You don't see how this could be sorted out, rectified. You don't see the good that could come out at the end of it. But the Lord, Jehoshaphat offers us probably the right perspective, right? You can look at your circumstances, you can look at yourself, and I think the Lord, I think his answer and all Judah that gathered around, under they were in hearty agreement, our eyes are upon not ourselves and not the circumstances. They must have been overwhelming, imagining three formidable armies approaching them, right? Our eyes are on you. Well, let me close with these. Those are important words to hear. Let me close with these. There are two more thoughts here. Maybe I'll revisit the passage. But the response, the Holy Spirit comes over this priest, and he shares three things. Verse 15, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. That word, do not fear or do not be afraid, how many times you'll find that both in the New Testament, the Lord often spoke like that to his disciples, but many times in the Old Testament too. I think those are the words of Joshua as they enter the promised land. Don't be fearful or dismayed. Same thing. I think that's a recognition of this. God knows the frailty of our own human experiences. The same idea is repeated in verse 17. He says the same thing. Do not, if you forgot it again, the Spirit of God will bring it to remembrance again. Do not fear or be dismayed. It's one thing when I say that. It's another thing when God says it, right? And then the second thing is this I already sort of passingly refer to it. Verse 15, the battle is not yours but God's. Just when I every time I read this passage and I ran into those words, it would just like arrest me. I don't get that, Lord. That it seems that this is my problem. I've got to fix this. I've got to get my way through this. It's up to me. And the Lord says, the Lord might say to you tonight as well, he would encourage me, is the God takes the battle upon himself on our behalf. I mean, that's what he said to Jehoshaphat as these armies were moving toward Jerusalem and then the foes were coming in. There they are gathered there, all standing with one accord, all the children, all of the families gathered, and they're looking heavenward, and the Lord tells them, listen, I heard your prayer. Says the battle, how overwhelming it is, I'm going to take upon myself the battle on your behalf. And then in verse 17, he says this, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. God invites them to be, this is verse 17, God invites them to be eyewitnesses to the salvation that he will accomplish. That's verse 17. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Well, I want to think about the second half a little bit. And it ends by this. The response of all of this is worship, right? And all of Judah, and this is verse 18, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then they came up with this great, crazy idea of how to go into battle and start with praise. And praise leads to power. And power leads to seeing the enemy defeated. Well, we can think about that for another day. But let's just leave that with you to enjoy and or think about or apply in your own lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for tonight and your people and the opportunity to open your word. And I don't know, like, you know how you organize the ministry that goes forth from this place, Lord. And whether it was this morning or again this evening, Lord, just pray that it would be meaningful. Not that anybody needs to hear about it, but you do, Lord. You know what business, how this applies in our lives. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for these things, Lord. It's so something unbelievable to me that you would say the battle is not yours, it's not mine, but it's yours. Like that you should be willing to take on the things that are seemingly overwhelming to me, that you would be willing to shoulder them, Lord. It's just unbelievable, Lord. That you wouldn't leave me to my own devices and my own earthly wisdom. Like that's just so little, Lord. But you just so care about your people, Father, that you say, Lord, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to walk with you. And that battle that seems just so overwhelming, I'm going to shoulder it for you. I'm going to take it on for myself. And Lord, sometimes these things have been heavy in our lives, Father. Maybe we've struggled with these matters for an overwhelming period of time in our lives, and yet we just draw some sustenance, Lord, even, and some strength from your scriptures tonight, Lord. So for these things, we ask your blessing over ask your blessing over your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.